while you're finding your way to Ephesians, you can actually take a long time because we've been at such a snail's pace as we've studied through it. I don't think you could go very far behind. There are times, there's a season for everything, as I shared last week, that there's a time to go fast and a time to go slow, a time to study a whole chapter and a time to study one word. And we're actually covering twice as many verses as we did last week, so that's kind of cool. We did one verse last week. Anyway, the reason that we're slowing down so much is because there's so much stuff packed in here that we really need to stop and examine some of these things. Today we will finish Paul's sentence that he started last week, but we're not going to finish the idea. You thought that was funny. I wasn't even trying to be funny. Wow. The idea behind it is, if you look at the last part of chapter 3, basically the idea here is Paul is saying that the church needs to glorify God. The church needs to glorify God. All of us corporately together need to glorify God. Each of us individually in the church need to glorify God. And as we looked at verse 1 of chapter 4 last week, what we saw is, as he continued that thought, because the church is to glorify God, he says, I entreat you, I speak to you as a friend, make sure that your Christian walk is equal in weight, that it's, you're walking worthy of your Christian calling. Make sure your Christianity is the same thing as what Christianity is supposed to be. Now, he's continuing this, and I'm going to read verse 1 to you just so we get a whole sentence. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as he finishes this sentence, what he's saying is, because God is to be glorified in the church, and as you're walking this Christian walk, please be mindful of other people that are also walking this walk. Be mindful of your relationships and your interaction with other people in the body of Christ. Because let's face it, the right path is a narrow path. And the more people get on this path, the more the odds are that somebody's going to step on your toes. Somebody's going to bump into you. Somebody's going to accidentally elbow you in the ribs. And I think this is a very, very timely message for our church body because it continues to grow. And as you look around and see so many new faces and so many more bodies, you know that the odds are becoming greater and greater. Maybe you've never thought of this before, but the more people come here, the more and greater the odds are that you're going to see somebody from work. And guess what? It's not going to be just anybody from work. It's going to be the one guy at work that you can't stand. It's going to be the guy that's always sending the stapled pages through the copy machine and breaking it. It's going to be the guy who's always talking at the water cooler, never getting any work done. The guy who won't answer his own phone and you've got to get it for him. It's the guy you can't stand. You're going to come face to face. You're going to be pew to pew with that guy. Or maybe it's going to be this gal that 3, 4, 5 months ago was busy fiddling with the radio in the car while she was backing out of her mall parking space and bashed right into your car. And if you never saw her again, it would be too soon. And guess what? What are you doing at my church? Oh, Lord, why does she have to come here? There's 100 churches in town. Or it's going to be somebody that you have a history with, somebody that you've gone head to head with, that there's been conflict, that there's been difficulty. Or maybe it's just somebody that you've never seen before in your life, but from the time they walked in the door, you knew you didn't like them. You ever had that where some people, the first time you see them, you're like, I think they're going to be my best friend. And other people, you're like, I don't like them. And maybe it's the shirt they're wearing. Maybe it's their body language. Maybe it's their body odor. Who knows what it is? Maybe they're wearing the same cologne as your ex-husband. Whatever it is, you're like, I don't like them. But guess what? we're all part of the same body. And we're all being called here while we're on this Christian walk to walk together, to walk in unity, to walk in a way that we're being mindful of preserving the unity and the bond of peace. And Paul gives us four real simple words, good Christian words. The first word is humility. The second word is gentleness. The third word is patience. And the fourth word is love. Good Christian words. Nice words. Until you start to study them in this context. And then you go, I don't like these words. The first one is humility. Humility is a funny thing. The definition of humility is to have a humble opinion of yourself. To have a humble opinion of yourself. And that's actually kind of difficult, I'll tell you. It's like the song goes, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. We don't like to say that out loud, but the truth be told, that's the way we are. The book of Romans says that no one, we need to be careful that nobody thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I say, Lord, no problem with that. I'm so great. I couldn't possibly think of myself greater than I am. You know, God wants us to be humble, wants us to have a heart of humility. You know what the opposite word of humility is? It's pride. It's pride. And I'm just really proud of how humble I've become. But, you know, when you get before God, you can't be prideful. What can you be prideful about? Lord, I'm becoming such a good Christian. I'm so righteous. And he's like, filthy rags. Lord, I've become so creative. I'm more creative than you. Lord, I'm becoming so strong. I've been working out. I'll squish you. I mean, you can't, no matter what it is, you can't say, Lord, I can be prideful about something. And so really, people who are mature in the faith, people that have been walking with God for a while, they're not prideful before God. You can't be prideful before God. But other people, that's another story, isn't it? It's easy to be prideful among other people. Because let's face it, you can't possibly measure up to the opinion that I have of myself. You can't. I'm pretty convinced that I am, to use an old expression, the cat's meow. I'm the thing. I'm all that. And you're not. And you know what? If you're honest with yourself, you'll think that about yourself too. That we can't measure up to other people's opinions of themselves. Let's face facts. We have inflated visions of our own grandeur. Have you ever heard yourself on cassette tape? And you go, ooh, whose voice is that? You know why that is? Because you think you've got a great voice. I hear the Bible study tapes and I'm like, oh. I think that I've become this really accomplished musician. And then somebody hits record. And I play, and then I play it back, and I'm like, ooh, that's terrible. That's horrible. It's out of tune and out of time. And, you know, I look in the mirror in the morning, and I think, I'm looking good. I'm kind of skinnier today, I think. Looking a little snazzy. But then I get a picture of myself. Somebody takes a picture, and I'm like, oh, man, fat and ugly. What is that? And people say, well, you know, the camera adds 10 pounds. And I'm like, how many cameras were on me? Here's the true statement about the camera adds 10 pounds. You know why the camera adds 10 pounds? You know where the 10 pounds are coming from? They are the 10 pounds that your brain removed when you looked at yourself in the mirror. I'm being serious. I think I look better than I really am. And the camera puts it back on because it's honest. In reality, if it was true, the camera adds 10 pounds. Everybody who ever took a picture of the Washington Monument, it wouldn't look tall and skinny. It would be short and fat. It doesn't add 10 pounds. It just replaces the 10 that your brain took away. Now, if that's our opinion of ourselves, we think we're greater than we are, and we're brutal when it comes to judging other people, then you could never possibly measure up to me. And I could never possibly measure up to you. Until something happens. Until humility comes in. Humility. That means to esteem other people higher than you. That's what we learned in the book of Philippians, isn't it? When we start to think of other people as greater than ourselves, it said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, with humility of mind, let each one regard the others. Let each one regard one another as more important than himself. If I'm not so busy thinking about how good-looking I am, I'll be complimenting you on your looks. If I'm not so busy being prideful about my creative accomplishments, instead I will be exalting your creative accomplishments. And if all of us are doing that, and we're all esteeming one another higher than ourselves, then guess what? We're all getting along. The conflicts, the number of conflicts that happen between believers in a church will drop to almost non-existent. Why? Because if I'm not busy thinking about me, if I'm busy thinking about you, I don't care about my wants, my desires, my agenda, which is, according to James, the source of quarrels and conflicts among us. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your desires? Isn't it acting on what you want, James said? Well, if I'm busy acting on what you want and lifting you up instead of me, humility gets rid of so many conflicts. So let's esteem one another as more important than ourselves. Let's regard others as being greater than ourselves. Well, second on the list after humility is gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness, being gentle to one another. I've been surprised since becoming a Christian, and especially since being in the ministry, at how brutal Christians are to one another. How brutal and just mowing people down. That when you see people in conflict and you're in a counseling situation, you just can't believe the most horrible, hateful, wicked things that come out of people's mouths about the other person. And you see it in church and you hear these conflicts and you're like, I can't believe how brutal that was. But you know what? The more I'm exposed to it, the more I recognize it in my own life, in my own mannerisms, that I realize I'm not gentle like Jesus is gentle. I can say things that'll just shoot you between the eyes. They'll be true, but they won't be gentle. And Christ is our example of gentleness. That he is, Isaiah 40 verse 11 says that he shall, like a shepherd, he shall tend his flock. And he shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. See, a shepherd who's gently taking care of his sheep like little lambs, that's the way we're supposed to be. That's what Jesus said. Learn of me. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We're supposed to be being gentle. And what immediately pops into my mind? What pops into my mind is, well, Lord, see, I deal with sinners on a daily basis. Maybe you don't understand that, God, but I'm dealing with sinners here. And they need some powerful truth. They don't need gentleness. They need to be dealt with harshly. And the Lord says, hey, read Galatians 6:1. What does it say? It says that you who are spiritual are supposed to restore those people with a spirit of gentleness. You ever read the Bible begrudgingly? When somebody's caught in a grievous sin, you who are spiritual will restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, Lord, regarding sinners, that's fine. But there's some people that are numbskulls. They're thick-headed. If I'm gentle with them, they won't get it. And the Lord says, I'm your high priest. And in the book of Hebrews, it says about our high priest that our high priest deals gently with the ignorant and misguided. You know who that is? It's us. The ignorant and the misguided. And he still deals gently with us. Whether the person is a sinner, whether they're just ignorant, he's dealing with us gently. Gently. And, you know, to be perfectly honest, gentleness does not come second nature to me. A boss that I had probably 10 or 12 years ago actually gave me the nickname the lawnmower man. That's what he called me. The lawnmower man, because I was always mowing people down. It was always true what I said, but it was always brutal. The truth shall set you free. You know, that's what I'm doing with the truth. And not being free from conflicts. I couldn't understand. I'm bringing the truth. Why is there still conflict? Well, I hadn't yet understood fully Proverbs 15 that says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but the harsh word stirs up anger. So guess what? If we're all being humble, if we're practicing humility, number of conflicts goes down next to zero. We still accidentally step on one another's toes. We still accidentally bump into one another. There's going to be conflict. There might be anger. But guess what? If we're gentle with one another, the gentle answer turns away wrath. And it deals with the few conflicts that remain. Well, next on the list is a curse word. It's patience. Patience, the Christian curse word. Patience is something that I don't have time to get. Patience. James said that, as a matter of fact, let's turn there. It's James chapter 5. It's just to the right. When you see Hebrews, go one more book. James said the people are going to try our patience. They are going to put us to the test for patience. I mean, let's be honest, they're people. And people are annoying. In James chapter 5, verse 9, he says, don't complain, brethren, against one another. Don't complain against one another that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's saying, don't complain against one another. Obviously, you have reason to complain against one another because people try your patience. People are difficult. People are annoying. It's easy to lack patience when you're dealing with people, especially in the body of Christ, especially among believers. But guess what? The examples that James uses, they were dealing with believers too. The prophets were dealing with all the believers, and the prophets would come in and they would proclaim truth. And they would be run out of town. And they would proclaim the word of the Lord, and people would mock them and make fun of them. Certainly, if anybody had a reason not to be patient with the body of believers, it would be the prophets. And yet, they endured with patience. They endured with patience. And then you look at Job. Job had friends that were believers. Job had three friends that, when they heard he was afflicted and sick, man, they showed up. They were there. They were there to be his buds, to minister to him. And they sat down and said, you know, this sickness is probably as a result of unconfessed sin in your life, brother. You know, I found that if you do hospital ministry like that, we recommend that you not visit people in the hospital. Friends like this, who needs enemies, right? And yet Job had endurance. A lot of times you hear about the endurance of Job and you just automatically equate it with the sickness. But James is talking about those that he would have occasion to complain against. Those with whom he could have been impatient with. And yet he endured, and he endured, and he endured. The prophets endured, and Job endured. Their patience was tried. Now, the reason I said that patience is a curse word is no doubt you've heard that, just like I did when I was a brand new Christian, one of the very first theological instructions that somebody gave me, Oh, don't pray for patience, brother. How many of you have heard that from people? Don't pray for patience. Half of you. Theologically completely inaccurate. It is the worst of Christian urban legends. Don't pray for patience? Well, yeah, you can't pray for patience. If you pray for patience, what's going to happen is your life is going to become miserable and full of difficulties because God will be sending you these things to build your patience. And I just say, hello, excuse me, my life is already miserable and full of difficulties. And these things are just tests that show me where my patience is. The fact that I got my test back and it had an F on it shows me that I need to pray for patience. Do people really think God is this vindictive, evil guy up there going, go ahead, pray for patience, pray for it. Yes! You know? Man, what a horrible theological statement. No, God allows us to be tested. And if we're not praying for patience, if we're trying to be patient in our flesh, guess what? You'll always get an F on your test. Always. Because you cannot be patient in your flesh. It's only something supernatural. It's only something of the Spirit, which means absolutely I'm going to pray for it. Not in fear, thinking that God's going to send me these terrible difficulties, but knowing those terrible difficulties are coming, I pray in fear, saying, Lord, please, for the next test, I want to pass at least a D+. Come on, really. I want to pass the test. And so I do pray for patience, so and hoping that God will grant it to me so that when the tests come, I'm equipped. Well, lastly, and getting back to Ephesians here, after humility and gentleness, after patience, what we see is showing forbearance to one another in love. And I want to share a story with you. It's a story of the forbearance. You see, you're the fourth bear. You're in this house. And one bear is going, this porridge is too hot. And another one's going, this porridge is too cold. And another one's going, somebody's sleeping in my bed. You know what? Everybody in the house is a whiner. And forbearance means you're the fourth bear. Now, does that sound a little bit like the body of Christ? Does it sound like every church you've ever been a part of? This sanctuary is too hot. This congregation is too dead. How many of you ever heard walking to church going, this church is just right? You know what forbearance means literally? It means enduring. And the Bible is here saying, guess what? Your three bears that you're living with, you have to endure them. Let's face facts. The Bible says that there are people that have to be endured. That people that you won't enjoy being around in yourself, you won't have the same interests. You'll think they're whiners, you'll think they're complainers, and you'll pray, Lord, this person has the most abrasive personality. Lord, couldn't they go to some other church? Lord, could I go to some other church? Lord, this person dominates every conversation. Lord, this person talks too loud. Lord, this person talks too quiet. Lord, this person is too annoying. Lord, this person's always complaining. Did you get that? Yeah. Lord, this person's always complaining. Yeah. And the Lord has a one-word answer for you. It's a one-word answer. It's love. Showing forbearance to one another in love. And that's the whole key right there. That's how you endure people. That's how you show forbearance. It's in love. Jesus said this to the disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another. He didn't say, I highly suggest that you try to love one another. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. He had to command us, otherwise we wouldn't do it. And to the guys that he was talking to, the disciples, the apostles, I could just picture, you know, he went up to the mountaintop to pray all night. about who would be his apostles. And I can just picture him kind of with sort of a sly grin on his face as he's going, I think I want to pick Matthew, you know, the guy who collaborated with the Romans and became the tax collector. And I also want to pick Simon the Zealot, the person who has spent his whole life trying to overthrow the Roman government. And so I'm going to take Matthew and I'm Simon, and I'm going to say, this is my commandment that you love one another. And then I'm going to put them in the same room together. And I want James and John, because if the other 10 guys can love James and John, they can love anybody. The sons of thunder. First of all, these guys were fishermen. And if you've ever been around somebody who's working the nets full time, you know that you kind of want to be upwind, right? So you got the initial, like, you guys smell. Second, their personalities are like in your face all the time. They're the sons of thunder. You disagree with them and they're like, Lord, you want us to call down lightning on them, fire from heaven? You know? And then everybody, all the disciples are jockeying for position. They're like, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Well, James and John said, well, forget all that. Mom, will you go to Jesus and tell him that we're the greatest and see if we can maybe get some good jobs in the new kingdom? Mama's boys. Who wants the room with them? Don't make me love these guys. And then Jesus is saying, this is my commandment that you love one another. And he extends a hand over to Simon Peter. And everyone's like, ha, ha, yeah, right. Simon Peter, the guy who, when he was supposed to say things, never said them. And at the times when he could, should have kept his mouth shut, you know, he's like, Lord, it's good that we're here. Hey, be quiet. He was probably unbearable to be around. You get the reference. This is too hot. This is too cold. Where, here, where, there. People are difficult. Show forbearance to one another in love. This is my commandment that you love one another, he said. Love one another. Now, Lord, could I like love them from a distance? Lord, could I maybe, oh, I don't know, wave at them from across the parking lot? Please don't make me talk to them. Lord, maybe they could, I don't know, backslide and stop coming to church. Would that be okay with you? Lord, I've read about this thing called blessed subtraction. And if you would just subtract them from our fellowship. And we find ourselves thinking that. But that's not love. On the contrary, love is patient. I can't put up with them one more Sunday. Well, that's not love. Love is kind. Well, I'll talk to them if they talk to me, but I'll be kind of snooty so they'll be discouraged from talking to me. Well, that's not love, because love's kind. Love isn't jealous, and love doesn't brag, and love isn't arrogant. Love doesn't act unbecomingly, and love doesn't seek its own. Well, Lord, it would be just so much more comfortable if I didn't have to deal with this person. Well, if you're seeking your own, you can pray that. But if you're loving, you can't. Love isn't provoked. Lord, I'm trying to love them, but they keep provoking me. They're so annoying. Well, that's not love. Love isn't provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means we have to empty the file cabinets in our head. You know those file cabinets I'm talking about. We've got drawers and drawers and drawers of them. Soon as the person's name is mentioned, you pull out the file. Well, let's see. 6 months ago, they gossiped about me to their mother-in-law. And then 5 months ago, it came back and this happened. And then their kid's a brat. And you just go through the list. All the reasons I don't have to love them. And every Sunday and every Thursday night, they're always annoying me. Well, you know what? If you're not taking into account a wrong suffered, you're not keeping a record of wrongs, then that means that today is a brand new day and they didn't annoy you last week and they didn't annoy you the week before because you're not keeping an account of it. Well, speaking of, can they backslide, Lord? Could you just have them have a big blowout in the church so they go somewhere else? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So that's not love. Love rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. And if you want to read it, it bears all bears. It bears the mama bear and the papa bear and the baby bear and all the whiny bears there are out there, because being the fourth bear, forbearance, love bears all things. Well, Lord, they're never going to change. Love believes all things. Lord, there's not a chance they'll ever repent. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. That's the answer to every person in the church, or maybe just in the body of Christ. Maybe you work with a Christian that you can't stand, and you're thinking, praise God, they go to some other church. And we're talking about unity and love in the entire body of Christ. And that means patience. It means gentleness. It means forbearance in love. It means humility. And that leads us into the exhortation about being diligent. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent, you have to work at this. You have to work at this. Gentleness. Paul told Timothy that gentleness was something to be pursued. Even a little guy like Timothy, a little timid guy, didn't like conflict, stomach hurting all the time. He had to pursue gentleness. Patience, you're not going to pray for patience. You'll never get it. Humility, well, if everybody else wasn't so low, then I wouldn't have to pray for humility. No, these are all things that we must diligently pursue. Enduring people, that's work. You ever heard the term long-suffering? You know what that means? Suffering long. Long-suffering. Enduring people. All these things have to be worked at. You have to be diligent to do them. And if we are diligent to do them, guess what happens? We preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And when we're not loving and we're not enduring and we're not being gentle and we're not being patient, then the world isn't seeing us be the disciples. If you have a conflict with somebody at church, and this gets really close to home because almost everybody is guilty of this, so tune in if you haven't been tuned in so far. If you have a conflict with somebody at church, no matter how bad the conflict is, if you go home and you call your non-Christian mom on the phone, and this conflict, and I can't stand this person, and I wish blah, blah, blah. Guess what? Your mom's going to be a non-Christian tomorrow, too. And if you go to work and you bag on the situation that's happening with these other people at church to your unbelieving coworkers, guess what? Tomorrow, those coworkers are still going to be unbelieving. And how many are guilty? How many are guilty of giving reason for unbelievers to remain unbelievers? By this, the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another, not by your trashing one another. And there needs to be repentance for that. And we need to consider, have I been patient? Have I been gentle? Have I shown humility? Have I endured in love? And the answer for most of us is no. No. Worse yet, having ruined the witness to unbelievers, but even before God, we must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Guess what happens? When we're all humble towards one another and we lift each other up, when we're patient with each other, knowing that, you know what? People take a long time to grow up. I'm not finished yet. I thank God for the people that were patient with me. Being gentle with one another, knowing that a harsh word stirs up wrath, but the gentle answer turns it away. Enduring one another in love. If we're that, then we're loving one another. The whole world knows that we're his disciples. And look out, world, because then we become a very powerful force in our community. Instead of hearing, oh, Calvary Chapel, that's the place where those two ladies are having the big conflict. I heard about it at work. Instead, it's like, man, I heard those people love one another. Hey, I heard Joe, you know the guy at work that everybody hates? I heard he goes to your church. How can you stand him? We all love him. You know what that does for a witness? Nobody can stand him at work, but at church, we all love him. All the coworkers then start to think, they love him? Maybe they can love me. Maybe their God can save me. And we become a very powerful force. Can we pray for a moment and consider these things? And I want you to be honest before the Lord. Don't justify any longer. Well, my mom lives out of town, so I can complain to her. Doesn't matter. Well, these people were really wicked to me, so it's okay what I said. No, it's not. Love endures all things and keeps no record of wrongs. Love is what it all comes down to. And Jesus has shown us love. Think of someone that you can't stand that's in the body of Christ. And lift their name up to God and see if God does not say, well, I endured you. I've been patient with you. I've loved you. I've been gentle with you. And look at how much you've changed. Look at how much you've grown, because in love I believed all things about you and I hoped all things about you and I endured and I'm watching you mature. How true it is that we need to do that for one another. Father, we come before you. And although it's very difficult to say, we're guilty. We've justified it, but we are guilty of not showing forbearance and love, of not being gentle, of not being patient, and not exercising humility. And Lord, I pray that you would bring to our minds certain specific instances that we could repent for. Maybe it's just happened today. Maybe we look down on someone today in church. Maybe it's another Christian at work that attends another fellowship. Lord, have we been guilty of not showing love for one another to the world, demonstrating that we're your disciples? Lord, we apologize and we repent. We don't desire to do that again. Thanks for your forgiveness. You're always so free with it, and you've been so patient and gentle with us. And we realize we need to do the same thing for everyone else. Lord, as we lower ourselves and raise others up, we'll be following your example, because you of all people had occasion to be proud of who you are and your power and your might and your beauty, and yet you emptied yourself and became a servant to all of us. May we do the same thing. And Lord, as we're busy being humble and gentle and patient and loving with one another, Lord, we believe that we will truly see what the Word says, that we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. God, I pray that you would just tighten our family ties, that we would truly live and act and love as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, united under one Father, enduring, showing forbearance, showing humility and gentleness and patience. And God, we pray that the same would be extended to us. Lord, may your Spirit just be the oil and the salve between us. We're going to step on one another's toes. We're going to bump into each other. May that give occasion to demonstrate love instead of to promote conflict. Help us be unified in your spirit. And let us be diligent about these things to preserve the bond of peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.